So the predominant places we're going to be pulling from this morning is 1 Peter 2 and 3 again, Hebrews 2 and Isaiah 53. And, you know, life is real easy. You know, it's cakewalk. And if you feel that way, just make sure to see me after service because I need you to preach a few messages for us because I haven't figured that out yet. But life is difficult and there's all kinds of challenges to life. And one of the things that's difficult is to live the right way. Isn't that hard to do? Now, we might think, well, I'm not, you know, there was someone who Jesus pointed out that talked that way. At least I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm not deviant in any way. And we point that out and we think that we're okay because we didn't commit the majors, right? We're not a major sin committer. We're a minor sin committer, as if there is a major and a minor. But if we were to really look at, like, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit or 1 Corinthians 13 and you think through those traits that are listed out, to embody those things on a routine basis, that's not an easy thing to do. Love, joy, peace. Are you ever robbing anybody of peace? Patience. Are you ever lacking in patience? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are not easy things to do. But somehow we're supposed to do those things, and somehow we've been set free to do those things. In fact, Aaron just led us in a song a moment ago about we have been set free. Do we live like that? Do we live like we've been freed from sin? Or do we still live like we're stuck in it? We're still trying to thank the Lord that he forgives us and he's merciful to us, but why are we still stuck in that? Why aren't we living out our lives in a faithful, righteous, holy way? And part of the reason for that is that nobody understands what you're going through. You think, where did that came out of left field? Where did that come from? Well, hang with me for a minute. Do you ever feel like that, though? Nobody knows what it's like to be you and to be what you're going through. Or have you ever had someone come at you and they're getting upset with you or they're saying some things to you and you're thinking, if they only knew what I was going through, they wouldn't be saying this. Have you ever had that before? If they only understood me, then they wouldn't be responding to me this way. And I think one of my children likes to play a guilt trip on me because I'm sometimes am a little hard with my kids. And Maria will sometimes be going, dad, 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 dad. And I'm trying to ignore her and she keeps calling my name. I'm just kidding. Sort of. She just keeps going, and finally I'm like, what? And she looks at me with her sweetest face and goes, I love you, Dad. Well, now I feel bad because I responded that way. I think you did that on purpose. But have you ever done that before? You're getting irritated with someone and you're just laying into them and then all of a sudden you realize what they're going through. Or you realize that person just got diagnosed with some major health issue. Or you begin to discover, like, we just had a funeral on Friday, and this sounds weird, but one of my favorite things to do is funerals. And the reason why is because people are the most soft at those times than any other time. And people will reflect on a person's life, and it's amazing how people that are challenging and maybe at times difficult, when you think through the history of their life, all of a sudden you feel sympathetic for who they were. And if we were to learn everybody's histories here, we would probably be a lot more gracious to the way that they behave. You know? Have you ever experienced that before, where you learned about somebody's history, and then all of a sudden your behavior towards them just completely changed? Well, what does that have to do about holiness and living righteous before the Lord? The reason why it's connected is because our difficulty in living correctly for the Lord often, not always, it's more complex than this, but often it's linked to that we don't quite understand what Jesus did for us. That's why when we are tempted, we choose to give in to the temptation because we don't quite understand what it was Jesus did for us. That's why when we decide to not actually fulfill the mission of going out and preaching the gospel and making disciples is because we don't quite understand what it was that Jesus did for us. And we might know the helicopter view to some extent, like we know that he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. We know the basic elements, but I don't know if we quite understand what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. The first thing that he did for us is that he achieved a lot with his suffering. That when he suffered, now we know that he suffered and he brought us redemption. But did you know that in his work, in the earthly life that he lived, he achieved for us more than simple salvation, which is not simple and not small, but he achieved more for us than just we're going to heaven. Do you know what that is? Well, 1 Peter 2:21 says that he was leaving an example for us. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Now, not everything in that movie is completely accurate, but it did a pretty good job of demonstrating what it was like to go through crucifixion, at least visually. We weren't actually feeling it ourselves. But it was brutal, okay? And he was going through that for our salvation, but he was also going through that to show us how to make it through this life. How to, when we are suffering, which none of us have ever suffered anything close to that, that we can actually, because a lot of people like to say, well, Jesus was God, that's why he was sinless. No, Jesus was God, but he was God living in the flesh, and he decided, Paul says in Philippians 2, that he decided not to grasp his deity, but he humbled himself and became like a man. He chose to live out his life only with the abilities that a man would have, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so he went through that crucifixion without lashing out, without ever taking revenge, without getting angry, without losing his temper. I mean, I lose my temper stubbing my toes sometimes. And the other day I ran into a chair and I just launched it across the room. And he went through the crucifixion and didn't lose it at all. And he did it not only to save us, but he did it to show us this is how it's done. This is how you do this thing that we call life. Every moment that he resisted temptation, think about that. Every moment when he was bleeding sweat droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was resisting temptation to that much for our salvation, but also so that we could see it can be done. Every moment that we face that is difficult to resist doing the wrong thing, he resisted all that sin so that we can see it can be done. He did it as an example to be our guide. Also, 1 Peter 2:24 says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, we talked last week that die to righteousness is not just simply we become identified as righteous before God, but he died so that we would start actually living a righteous life. In fact, to add to it, Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he suffered, he is able to help, to empower us to not give in to the temptation. So he went through his sacrifice so that you and I could live a righteous life. Not just be identified as righteous, not just get in by the skin of our teeth, but he did that so that we could be set free from sin. Don't you want to be free from sin? Like, I would rather be able to have the peace of knowing that I did the right thing. And we are capable of doing that because Jesus is helping us, because he earned the ability to empower us to defeat sin. Hebrews 2:14 says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then he adds in verse 15, to deliver all those that through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, we still have people that are afraid of dying today, but we don't seem to have that same fear of death as much as they did in, let's say, the first century. There is this terror of the idea of dying, where today we're just going to die. You know, it's just going to happen, and we're somewhat okay with that. Or maybe we're not. Maybe some of us are a little timid about the idea that we're going to face death. Jesus died so that you wouldn't be afraid of death. He died not just to save us, but he died to provide for us the assurance. And listen, death is the biggest enemy, isn't it? As far as consequences and things. He died so that we would not be afraid to stare death in the face, which means that he is giving us the assurance to face anything we have in life. Jesus died so that when your loved one dies, you feel okay. Not that you're glad that they're died, but you are still together and strong and confident and at peace, and you have joy in your heart despite that. If you can't walk, if you have no money, anybody have no money? Because you just all gave it in the offering just a minute ago. When people don't like you, when the world's falling apart, when the Russians are going to come and bomb us, because that's what the news says, everything's going to get bad and we're just going to get blown to smithereens, and we have to find a bunker somewhere to hide with all our canned goods. Not that anybody does that. We don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus died to do a work to make sure that we were assured that death? What's death? Then, 1 Peter 3:19, an appeal to God for a good conscience. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the ability to have a clear conscience before God. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53, yet he bore the sin of many. Verse 12, also he made intercession for the transgression. 1 Peter 3:18, that he might bring us to God. Because Jesus did what he did, this is why you and I can even come to God. This is why you and I can even pray at all. Okay, because without that, God is so holy, it says that he can't tolerate sin. Without that, we would just be consumed. We would just be obliterated. We cannot be in God's presence as unholy. But because of what Jesus did, we can not only be in his presence, because I get some strange comments as a pastor, and one of the comments is, I can't go in that building because I'll get struck with lightning. You know, or I'll burn up. And there's people that I could see the fear on their eyes. They literally think if they walk, they're so bad, if they walk into this building, they're just going to get obliterated. And I know, because I know some of the people that have walked in this building, that that's not true. And it's not true because of what Jesus has done. We can yesterday have committed some sin, done something wrong yesterday, and walk into this place if we had repented and asked just for forgiveness and gotten right before him. We could have done that yesterday. We could have done it this morning and walk into this place and stand before God feeling good and not feeling, oh, I feel so bad about that and I feel horrible and I don't deserve to be here. And all of that's true. I don't deserve to be here. But I can stand before God with a completely clear conscience and just delight that I'm in his presence because of what he did. Because Jesus came and took on human flesh and lived a sinless life, died on the cross and rose from the dead. And because he did that, I can feel fine the mess that I am before God. That's what he earned for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his wounds you have been healed. And Peter's quoting or paraphrasing the same idea in Isaiah 53:5, with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now, here's where I'm going to get in trouble. I don't ever be a preacher. Because the Bible says that the more you talk, the more problems you have. I do a lot of talking, which can get you in trouble. But don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here. And I know a lot of preachers will preach this. And I don't know about you. I want to be faithful to what the Bible's actually saying and not what some other preacher is saying the Bible's actually saying. Now, the Bible does say that we can ask the Lord for physical healing and he will give us physical healing. Okay? It says that in a number of different places. It says that we have the gift of healing as far as gifts of the Spirit. But Isaiah 53, when it says by his wounds or by his stripes, depending on your translations, we are healed. And the idea that it has been guaranteed by his sacrifice for us to be physically healed from all of our infirmities is not what Isaiah 53 is saying if you're going to be faithful to what the text itself is saying. Because what the text itself is talking about is transgression and iniquities. It's not talking about our physical infirmities. It's talking about transgression and iniquities. And it's why it says that he took our grief and he gave us peace. Because it wasn't that he was saying, because if he guaranteed that we would be physically healed of everything, then why is it that we die physically? Why is it that some of you have been sick? And some of you have gone through different physical things. Some of you still have physical things. Now, it's more complex than that. There's a lot of different things. But Jesus' sacrifice, the healing, is greater than physical healing. It's greater than just forgiveness. His sacrifice healed who you are, to the core of who you are. Because think of this. Do you ever think, I just can't get anything right? Do you ever feel like that? I can't talk to people right. I can't get along with anybody. I can't keep my life together. I can't stop saying things like this. Do you ever feel like that? I can't fix this, whatever this is that I am. That's the by his stripes we are healed. That's what's healed. Is who you are has been completely healed by what Jesus Christ. That's way more powerful than he healed my leg. That's way more power, because I don't know about you, the doctors are figuring out how to heal those things themselves, okay? People can figure out, but nobody can figure out how to transform who a person is. Well, I guess the world's trying to pretend like they can do that, but not quite the same thing. Jesus died so that you can be made whole. And yet we don't walk in that. We feel broken, don't we? We feel timid, fearful, angry, bitter, prideful. But we don't feel, because Jesus was meek and mild, we don't feel the character of Christ to where he could just walk with. That's why he was always saying to the disciples, why are you of so little faith? Because he fully expected that he's doing a work, they should be made whole. That's what Jesus purchased for you. But he purchased it by going through a lot to get it. It wasn't simple for him to get all that stuff available to you. He suffered in general. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for you. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. He suffered. In what way did he suffer? He suffered physically. 1 Peter 2:24, by his wounds, he was wounded. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. I can't even stomach at times a little TB shot, which is like the smallest needle barely pricks your skin. Jesus was pierced through. Okay, imagining those spikes, which I'm sure were not fully clean of rust and other issues, driven through his wrist and driven through his feet, he was pierced through, wounded, tissue hanging off of his back, pierced through in his head from the crown of thorns. He was suffering, brutally suffering, for hours. This wasn't just 30 minutes of torture. This was hours of agony, physical agony. Isaiah 53:5, with his wounds we are healed. So when we find ourselves griping and complaining that this old knee of ours isn't quite cooperating, or this shooting pain. Did you know, remember 8 weeks ago when I said I injured myself by playing tag? Well, it's possible I tore my rotator cuff is what I found out. And there's times I'm playing with my kids and then all of a sudden shooting pain going up my whole arm. That's nothing to what Jesus went through. 5-10 minutes of waiting that out, that's nothing. The things we go through is nothing compared to what he went through. He did that to gain the things that he's dishing out. That's what he did for us. He suffered physical agony, and he also suffered emotional agony, and I think that's something that we often don't think about as much because we're often more focused on the physical agony. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows. He felt our griefs and sorrows. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put put him to grief. Isaiah 53:11, listen to this. It was out of the anguish of his soul. Or Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his soul to death. He was in absolute emotional agony when he went through what he went through. Even before he got there, remember when he broke down, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem," and he began weeping because he was seeing people not seeing. He was seeing people headed towards destruction with the offer to get out and not taking it. And he was in agony because think about when your kids are ruining their lives. If any of you have seen that, there's an emotional agony to that because you don't want them to suffer. And Jesus was in emotional turmoil because of what he was going through. And not only was he in emotional turmoil, but Isaiah 53:4, yet we esteemed him stricken. Listen, he's doing all this and we considered him nothing. Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone. There's no exceptions to that, by the way. All of us are roped into this. To his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about this. So we grasp what he was going through. We grasp what he was providing. So he's going through all of that horrific torture to offer to us this amazing package of things. And then he spat in the face because of it. Slapped in the face. Turned on. And every one of us have participated in that. Not one of us just from the time we came out of the womb was just glorifying God. I'm good. I'm going to do everything he says. Every one of us have turned our back on this offer of going through this horrific agony and offering this out to them. That's why when we get frustrated at somebody else, because if they only knew what I was going through, they wouldn't treat me this way. If we only understood what Jesus did go through and is still going through in his agony for our lost condition or our brokenness, we wouldn't do the stuff that we do. Because we're spitting in the face of the one who went through so many horrific things to earn for us something amazing. And not only that, 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. And then as he committed no sin, he took our sins upon himself. 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was being blamed for it all. Do you realize that? That's why he was being crucified. He was being blamed for everything that we did. So he's doing all the right things. Have you ever done the right things and got blamed for doing the wrong thing? Have you ever done the right thing and then someone took your motives as really bad and you don't understand why that was? This is what we are doing to Jesus. Jesus did nothing wrong and he gets blamed for all the world's sins. It wasn't just the cross. It was so bigger than that. Hebrews 2:9, he might taste death for everyone. So he did die. But then 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember that, how many times Pilate was saying, you're not going to say anything? You're not going to try to get out of this? Pilate was trying to get him out. You're not going to try to get out of this? Jesus, in fact, he told Pilate, listen, if my people were of this world, they would have fought for me. It says that he could have called legions of angels to come down and rescue him at any point. I want you to think about that. In your most agonizing moment, physically or emotionally, if you knew you had an out in that moment, that you could have stopped the pain completely, right in that moment, you're telling me you wouldn't take that out? Especially if the only reason you were suffering because of no good, ungrateful people who want nothing to do with you. Jesus was in that position where he could have ended it all. At any moment, he could have stopped all of it and ended all the suffering, and he chose to do nothing so that he could pay that price for us. And it was precisely that. Did you know, it says 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for you. He did it for you. This isn't some impersonal thing. He didn't just do it for all the people out there. You know, like the beauty pageants who say, what do they want most, more than anything? Anybody remember that? World peace. For all the people, they have no idea who they are, and they probably don't care about them. They would probably treat them like dirt anyway if they ran into them. Jesus didn't mean it that way. Jesus specifically knew you and had you in mind, and with every decision to pull away from what his flesh wanted to do, he resisted every temptation. Think about that. The amount of times that you and I have been tempted, haven't you just wanted to tell that person off before? Haven't you just wanted to do what you wanted to do for a change? Haven't you just wanted to give up and just pursue your own pleasure or whatever? Every single moment of those 33 or so years when he said, no, I'm not going to do that, he did it specifically for you. Every whip, every wound, every insult, every spit in the face, every nail, every agony emotionally, all the way up to where he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every single one of those times, he did it specifically for you and for me. Not just for the world, but specifically for you. And he did it. You know why he did it? I mean, we know he did it to save us, but do you know why he did it? Do you know who put him up there? I mean, I know literally the Roman soldiers put him up there, and the Jewish leadership was involved in coercing that to happen. But you know who put him up there? You and I. The reason why he had to go up there is because I refuse to live for him. That's why he went up there. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He bore the sins of many. He had to go to that cross because I couldn't do it. Because I couldn't pull it together. Because I couldn't, I mean, some of us can't even read the Bible on a daily basis. Some of us can't just show up at church on a weekly basis. We can't turn off lustful imagery. We can't maintain our cool and not be a hothead. We can't cover up a multitude of sins and refuse to gossip. We can't treat with kindness our enemies and love our enemies. We're not capable of doing that, or at least we don't think that we are. That's why he went to that cross. That's why he did it, because I put him there. I specifically am the reason why he went through all of that. But he did it anyway for me. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Now listen, I said that it's more complicated than that. I know that there's uphill climbs. There's things that we need to do. There's things we need to take care of. And it's not always like, what do I remember when I got saved? I don't know if you remember experiences like this. I remember when I got saved, there was one particular sin. It was a hatred that I had for someone. That when I got saved, that in my foul mouth. Did you know that I had a foul mouth? When I got saved, those two things, gone immediately. Didn't have any issue with that whatsoever. Just as soon as I gave my life to Christ, it was gone, erased. There were other things about myself that still just kind of hung around. Okay, and some of that was me, and some of it was God has a way of making us have to do the work at times to receive what he has for us. He doesn't just magically just take it all away. He expects us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But despite that, he wants us to be free. Free from the anxiety and fear that we keep giving ourselves over to. Free from the trying to be the one in control all the time. Trying to be the one to control everybody else all the time and make sure the world does the right thing. Free from the lust that keeps pulling at our hearts. Free from the anger that keeps swelling up within us. Free from that. Free from the apathy and the lukewarmness and the carelessness in which we approach following Christ. Free from that. If only we were to actually understand what it is that's available to us. And actually, if I know you started to play, but can we do Set Free? Can we do that song? Because we sang it earlier, and as we were singing it, knowing what I was going to share, I was thinking, I don't know how free we are, because I don't know if we're walking in the freedom that he's given us. So I'd like for us, as they begin to play and lead us, if you need Set Free, if you need to get things right with God, if you've been taking advantage of or taking God for granted, then come and seek him. Repent, apologize, make some things right. Ask to be filled with his strength that he said he died to give you. Or just simply say, Lord, I want to know the freedom that you created for me. And I will kneel and pray, or I'll stand and sing and declare these words with faith in my heart, knowing that I am free and I'm going to walk in them. Do you need that this morning? And as they lead us, come to these altars and seek him. And let's truly be free. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So if you need freedom, lift your hands to him. I'd like to pray with you. Lord Jesus, we are calling out to you. And we should call out to you because it's like we've already been given, written out, the blank check, Lord. Every resource is available to us. All the work for it has already been done, bought and paid for. We just have to receive it. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that, to walk victorious, that when we face temptation to sin, when we face the draw to live in the flesh rather than the spirit, help us, Lord, to resist that temptation and be everything that you've called us to be. And help us to do it, Lord, to honor you. Help us to do it, Lord, to love on others. Help us to do it to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to do that. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to know your grace as well, Lord, that it's not about how many times we stumble. It's about whether or not we keep getting up. So help us to keep pressing on, as Paul says in Philippians 3, towards the goal to be what we are supposed to be. Help us to be that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What other God sets in motion a plan in which we can mess up and be forgiven, and yet we get forgiven and he doesn't leave us a mess? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, I know forgiveness is great, but do you want him to forgive you and leave you a mess? He forgives us of our mess, and he keeps transforming us, making us more and more like him. Awesome. He is an awesome God. Amen. So, you guys hungry?
Amen.
Well, we're going to test out what we just learned in a moment, possibly, because we're going to see how patient you guys are. Because the team might not be fully ready for us to begin eating. And I know that because of what Christ did for you, you won't lose it or complain at all. You're about to face the hot heat weather outside, and I know that there won't be one gripe whatsoever because of what Jesus Christ has done. Or we'll just have a completely redo the whole thing next week. But do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you need to redo the whole thing again every week? Did you know that's one of the reasons why we do this? Get together week after week after week is because we need to be re-reminded and refocused and get it back together again. We need that because we're weak. We're weak. So let's pray for the food. And then what we're going to do is we're going to head out these doors. And I think wrapping around the back of the building is where they have the seating at the moment. You are welcome. If you have a hard time getting around, you are welcome to either bring your food right kind of towards the back in there, or if you really, health reasons wise, you can't handle the heat. And if you'd like to, just feel free. Andrew volunteered to get everybody their plate that cannot get it. But look around for someone that's capable, and I'm sure they'd be willing to go get you a plate of food. I'd be willing to do that also. So just manage your limitations and such. But we're going to enjoy hanging out together. When the team's ready, they'll let us know to come up and begin to eat. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your provisions that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for those that have been involved in setting up and situating things and grilling for us. For those that prepared things before they came here this morning, that you would bless them for the work that they've done. And we ask that you would help us to show appreciation to them. But we also thank you, Lord, that all those things that we have and made, we made it out of the materials that you've given us. We've made it out of the intellect that you've given us. You have provided so much for us, and so we thank you for your provisions. Bless the food, Lord. Bless our fellowship together, and continue to help us to draw closer to you and to pick up our cross daily and follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you guys outside.